We talked last week. I got note cards stuck all in here from last week and this week too with others. I hope they don't fall out. I got places marked because I want to go slow and show you a lot of teaching if God will bless. Again, the book of Revelation is a great book of symbolism, symbolic, just like Ezekiel. John saw things that were given to him as a Jewish man that a Jewish man would understand. For instance, to the Jew, up until the time the mystery was revealed, the mystery, according to Paul in Ephesians 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the saints of God here in the kingdom of God in the world. God had a people to elect from the foundation, before the foundation of the world, among all people. I say that to make this point because John, as we went last week through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we brought forth mainly from Joel chapter 2 of a remnant that God would keep and a remnant that God would call. Now we've found in one place that all Israel, that spiritual Israel, shall be saved with an everlasting salvation. And yet we see a remnant being saved. Said this last week, refresh your memory. Rightly divide the word of truth. The remnant represents those 12,000, a complete number, 12 is complete, that are in the church of God, the assembly of the saints, that God calls, that God preserves. He cannot leave nor forsake his people, that God preserves. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, the election hath obtained it. The elect of God that he brings into the kingdom, in the world, in the worship of the saints, to worship God. I hope that makes sense, and I'm going to leave that there for just a moment. It's 144,000. We're going to see them again in Revelation 14. I'm not going to preach that today, but I'm going to bring it to your mind that these 144,000 we see in chapter 7, we're going to see them again in chapter 14. These are the same people. This is the same revelation. This is given by the same Spirit of God, the one and only, to the same man, John. To give unto who? The same servants of God, which are sealed in their foreheads. They're born of God. They have an understanding from God. That's why 1 John, John said, you have an unction, and you know all things. You have an unction. You're born of God. So God hath given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To the Jews, going back into Matthew, those that were blinded, their eyes were shut. To the natural man, his eyes are shut. But unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. John, Revelation 14, John said, I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Made reference, I believe, last week that David, King David, took the stronghold of Zion. Zion was the place where the city of God was, where the kingdom was represented, the high places in Zion, the holy hills of Zion. The Lamb standing there, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth, who appears in this revelation as He did in this world as the Lamb of God who paid the sin debt in His blood for the sins of the children of God, the elect of God. I'll say it a way an Armenian can understand. To those who love God, He paid their sin debt. And there was 144,000. That's the same 144,000 in Revelation 7. Having his father's name, let's catch this, written in their foreheads. It's not written on their forehead where it can be seen by someone looking at their face. It is in their forehead. They are born of God. Christ is in them. They have the Father's name in their life, in their being, in their soul, in their mind. Because they're born of God, remember, eternal life is to know Jesus Christ. the only true God, Christ, the knowledge. It's written inside their forehead, in their mind and heart. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. We find that in Revelation chapter 1, the voice of God speaking to John. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their hearts. We'll get into that some other time, but I'm going to briefly mention this is given to a Jewish man, and because of David, they had harps in their worship. That was condemned in the Bible because God wants the voices He created to praise Him, not something a man made and put strings on. But as it is, John being a Jew, this was given to him of the great sweet noise coming to God that he heard. And these people, these 144,000, which are the remnant of God's people that God preserves in this temporal world, which will be destroyed, in this land of darkness that He shines the light of Christ into, and they go forth shining their light before others. They sung, as it were, a new song. You want to see the new song? Go back to Revelation chapter 5. You see the song that they sang. Thou art worthy. Thou, verse 9, chapter 5, thou art worthy to take the book of life and to open the seals thereof. For thou was slain, the Lamb of God, and hast, here's the finished work of Christ, redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and it does not stop there, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. He's not just redeemed us, He's made us kings and priests, two different offices that come from Christ, who is the only king and priest. Two different offices, He fulfilled both. He's made us kings and priests because we reign over sin and death in the world. That makes us a king, and we're priests because we are brought together by the grace of God in the assembly of the saints to worship Him, and that makes us priests. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts. That's the seraphim. That's the type of the New Testament ministry. And the elders, the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We're in the same book. We're in the same context, the finished work of the Jesus Christ. The same revelation that God gave to Him to give unto His servants. Now you catch this. And no man, 14 and 3 of Revelation, and no man, let this sink in, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000. No man can know that song. No man can hear that song. No man can sing that song unless God has touched their heart with Christ and He dwells within them. Period. It can't be attained. It can't be understood. It can't be sang. This cannot be known. It's not given unto the natural man to know these things. It must come from God, and it must come from Christ. And these 144,000 were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. That means pagan gods. For they are virgins. Well, how are they virgins? They've got children and families. Paul said, if I can find it, I will. 2 Corinthians 11, I believe, where he said, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Now here's my point. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What is this speaking of? This is speaking of true doctrine and understanding the type which was delivered to you, Romans chapter 6, I believe, and which you believe. True doctrine which only God can give revelation of. What's the name of the book? Revelation. They're virgins. They're not carried away with false lies of hypocrisy. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever He goeth. He leads, we follow. Why? Because He calls us. The Spirit's call to life is irresistible. He calls us by the gospel. Where Christ leads, God hath worked within us by His Spirit to follow. We love Him because He first loved us. The love of God is manifested to us, and we see Christ high and lifted up in the love of God upon the cross of Calvary, shedding His blood, beaten beyond recognition, could not see through His eyes. The Son of God Himself. Understand that love. And that power. These were redeemed from among men. Is that where I was? Yes. Being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. The first fruits. We often think of the first fruits as being the first century church. The foundation of the apostles. And in that context, I will take that. But let me give you the context that's given here. I believe. First fruits. Those of the remnant that God has preserved from the foundation of the church until the end of the world. That worship God in spirit and truth, those that are touched of Christ and brought here by the preaching of the gospel, brought to life by the Spirit, brought in here by the call of the gospel, and strive to serve God and follow Christ daily. That is by the power of God. That is by the purpose of God. That is by the grace of God. And it's in Christ. First fruits. When we arrive in heaven and immortal glory, every child of God will stand there and sing praise to the Lamb of God. But here we are the first fruits. I'm going to tell you, this true doctrine saves far more than all the other false doctrines. They cannot save, but if they could, this doctrine would save them all, for this entails all the Father gave to the Son, all the elect of God. There's not one left out. If there's one that didn't hear the gospel in life, he's with God eternally because he is washed in the blood of the Lamb. Period. There will be so many there we can't see them or count them. We in this world of the remnant. He said in Romans 11, he said to Elijah, I've reserved unto myself 7,000. Well, this is 12. Seven is another number of completeness. 6 days God created the heaven and the earth. The seventh day God rested. Why? Because creation was complete. 12 tribes of Israel, complete. 12 apostles of the Lamb, complete. Both numbers, don't get confused with that. Both numbers show completeness. And of this 144,000, in their mouth was found no guile. I have uttered things in my life at people from time to time. I regret. I wish I had not said them. To think about them now in this day, what I did in fits of anger or battle or fights or whatever I did in my adult life and even before as a child, I regret now. But what does the Scripture say? As much as it bothered me, as much as it does bother me, in their mouth was found no guile. That brings to memory of the Scripture. I believe it's in Numbers 23 with Balaam and Balak. And Balaam said, God hath not seen perverseness, or iniquity rather, in Israel. They were sinful people, but God saw no iniquity in them. Why? Because they were going to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. They were given to Him today in their mouth. And those in the church, there was found no God. I've seen some fights and God's people talk rough to each other. But in their mouth was no guile. For God does not see it, for they are without fault before the throne of God. There's the 144,000. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, let's try to get through these tribes. Again, these tribes are given to a Jewish man. Symbolically, we've already established the point that the Gentiles were chosen of God before the foundation of the world, every child, God, child of God, every kindred, tongue, nation, and people. Why does he use these? Let me say this first. I'm going to go slowly. Judges 18, we find the tribe of Dan. I'll get to him in a minute. Or again, as we go through probably. We find in the 18th chapter of the book of Judges, I'm going to condense a lot of this. Dan left their inheritance because it was not all given to them at once. How often do we sometimes not get everything we think we should have at once? And we leave a place. I see that in society today with children. They won't think they should be able to work 6 months or a year and have everything their mother and their father have attained by the grace of God over a 40, 50 year period. It doesn't work that way. But these people, the Danites, had left. They met up with a priest named Micah. He was a priest, but he was a vile man. He was working for another household, worshiping pagan gods. The Danites came in, and the gist of the whole story, if I can say it and move forward, was that the tribe of Dan involved with Micah, took Micah's pagan gods. Now, this was a Levitical priest, okay? Don't worship the priesthood. Worship Christ. Men are fallible. They fall. They fail. They took the pagan gods. I'll read you verse 30 and 31 of Judges 18. And the children of Dan set up the graven image that Micah had. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, that's the grandson of Noah. If you rehearse that, you want to say how good men are? The grandson of Moses? They're in idolatry. The son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Why did I tell you that? Because you're not going to see Dan in these tribes. That does not mean they're not a child of God. Dan was a child of Israel. Nothing can change that. If he had a grave marker, you could have written on it then, Dan, a son of Israel. It will say the same thing at the last day. Dan, a son of Israel. Ben's got two twins over there, me, Daddy, and Ben dug the grave and buried them. It says Aaron and Brent, sons of Elder Ben Winslet. That will never change. That's there. They are sons of Ben according to flesh. I say that to make the point. If Dan is a child of God, he will be with God. And we need to remember that. Because there are a lot of children in this world that have left their inheritance, whether naturally or spiritually, in the kingdom. Paul said in Hebrews 6 that those that have tasted the heavenly powers of God and have left have trodden under foot the Son of God. They have nothing to look forward to but a fiery judgment. That's not the fire of hell, because one who is not a child of God never comes into the kingdom of God, never tastes of the heavenly powers. It's not given to him to do. And that person, even though he might have left his inheritance in the church, will stand with God in heaven in immortal glory. But they live a rough life in this world, don't they? Now, that is Dan. There's another one you will not see here. And his name is Ephraim. When the son of Rehoboam, as I'm trying to find this, I'll give you a history. The son of Solomon, Rehoboam. Solomon died. Rehoboam reigned over Judah. Solomon was a hard ruler. Rehoboam was even harder. You read 1 Kings 11 and 12. I'm going to take a portion out of it. Israel revolted against him. And they divided. They separated. Jeroboam took 10 tribes of Israel and the half tribe of Joseph, which was Ephraim. Time out. Get back to that. When Joseph was brought into Egypt, sold by his brothers, there was a child born. He had two children. If I can find where I've got my marker, I'll read it to you. But the one was called Manasseh. Here we go, chapter 41, I'll start in verse 50. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came. And he said, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Here's the meaning of the name. For God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and my father's house. We'll talk more about that when we get to Manasseh. The name of the second, that's where I'm at. He's not listed here. I'm showing you the reason he's not listed here. The name of the second, called he Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Ephraim was the second born son of Joseph. These tribes replaced the tribe of Dan, who left their inheritance. So Dan is not in Revelation 7. Neither is Ephraim. Now you know who Ephraim is. Why is Ephraim not in the book of Revelation? We're fixing to show you. 1 Kings 12. When Jeroboam took the half tribe of Joseph, which was Ephraim and the other 10 tribes, Benjamin and Judah, that's explained earlier in this chapter. Rehoboam took Judah and Benjamin, the warrior tribe, and kept them in Jerusalem. The other 10 and a half tribes went to the north to Mount Ephraim. Jeroboam was an Ephraimite. Verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. All this is history. And at this point, there's not very much wrong with it, but there is. Jeroboam said in his heart, here comes trouble. Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. They're going to go back down to Jerusalem to worship. I can't have that. They'll leave me and they'll kill me. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord. You see the sin, the idolatry coming? Even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king, Jeroboam, do not put your trust in man, took counsel and made two calves. What did Aaron make? Two calves. Calves represent fertility. They represent prosperity. And the bull himself represents power. El and Baal both had images of calves in Samaria, where they are, in Mount Ephraim. Aaron did the same thing when they crossed the Red Sea. This is idolatry. Some people say, well, they were worshiping the true God, they just did it wrong. God hates idolatry. God is invisible. We cannot see God. If God desired to be seen, God would manifest himself. And the only way he has manifested himself to us is in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that is more than we can understand or bear. But he made these images. He said, behold thy gods. These two pagan statues, probably made of wood and overlaid with gold. Do we not do that today? Oh, this money. Oh, this power. Oh, this natural strength. All that I've got. All that I've got. Beg to differ, as you said earlier. All the Lord hath given us to be stewards over, period. He made the two calves. He set up the one in Bethel. The other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. He made a house of high places, Baal, and made priest of the lowest of the people. Now God makes priest of the lowest of the people. And if I am a minister, that's living proof that he does. But there's a difference in God doing it, who changes the heart and changes the man, and setting some pervert-based man in the position. Uh, Okay, that's why Manasseh and Ephraim are not there. Now, let us see why God reveals this to John by these tribes of Israel. Remember, the earth was sealed until these people, or was held back the destruction until these people were sealed in their forehead. It's 144,000. I'll begin Revelation 7, verse 5. Of the tribe of Judah. Judah is the fourth born son of Israel. I'm not going to bother giving you who the wives are, their concubines, or should I say handmaids, maid concubines, and two women, Rachel and Rebekah. We'll get into them later. But I'm going to tell you about Judah, and I'm going to try to keep to two places. Or maybe three. We find Reuben, he's the firstborn, I'll get to him in a minute, in verse chapter 29 of Genesis. Verse 35, fourth son. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. The name means praise. Genesis 49, as Jacob blesses his sons. Chapter 49, verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. I'm going to stop with that. Do we understand that the Levitical priesthood was given to Levi? Aaron was a Levite. Moses was a Levite. It represents the law. The priesthood of the law belonged because God placed them there, which is why they had no inheritance in the land, to Levi. Okay? Christ sprang from Judah. From a lion's whelp, my son. He would rise up. He would come into Jerusalem, bind his foal under the vine. Christ coming in, riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass, bringing salvation with him. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. The name Judah means praise. This says of the tribe of Judah. Judah were sinners just like me and you and every other person that's come from the loins of Adam and Eve. No matter how long ago that was, we inherit sin. Our very being is sin. But of the tribe of Judah, what he is showing us, that as Christ came from Judah, as Christ has saved us, redeemed us by his blood, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, that we are enabled of God to be priests, to worship God. The word means praise. God's people in this world, those that are born of God, those that worship under true doctrine, praise God in the way that he ordained. I'm not saying other people don't praise God. They do the best they can do. But what I'm telling you is our nature gets in the way, our self gets in the way, and everything in this world gets in the way. And if God did not preserve himself a remnant to preach and teach and worship in the way that he did, it would not be in this world. The word Judah means praise, and Judah is included, the first mentioned, although he was the fourth son, in this text, which ought to tell us how important is praise. When Nehemiah went to rebuild the city, the first thing they rebuilt was the altar. What does that tell us? What's the most important thing we do? Praise God by putting self out of the way, praying constantly, as you said, and seeking to draw nigh unto God and praise him. Of the tribe of Reuben, let's go back to chapter 29 of Genesis. Verse 31, these two sisters, it's a long story, but they were envious and mischievous toward each other. They were having a, I'll say a battle, over their children, wrestling with each other, not physically, but in the sense of bettering the other. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated of Jacob because he loved Rachel, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, therefore my husband will love me. God looked upon her affliction. The word means firstborn. We find that in Genesis 49 in chapter 3. Reuben, again, Jacob blessing his sons. Reuben, thou art my firstborn. Reuben is the firstborn son of Jacob. Why is he here in this text with Judah? Because Judah means to praise. And these people that are praising God must be born of the Spirit of the living God, or they cannot. They are born of God. They are among the first fruits, as we mentioned earlier. So here in this 144,000, this remnant, which is the complete number pleasing in the eyes of God. We've got to remember that. Ebenezer, from the days of my childhood and even before when my daddy came here as a boy, has never been a great big church as far as numbers go. We have never had, at one point we had 20-something people. We're out in the country, out in the woods. But you know what? It made mention last week of David numbering the people, and that displeasing the Lord. We're not here for numbers. We're here to worship the living God. Do we ever stop and consider how this little light that God sustains and keeps here in this little building, in this community, in this county shines? And see how much God is glorified? With just a few that God preserves. Yeah, I wish we had 50,000 people. We see there's a remnant. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and the tribe of Reuben were sealed, 12,000, the firstborn of God. Of the tribe of Gad, I'm going to go to Genesis 49 for Gad. Maybe I'll find it. That's Simeon and Levi. 19. And I'm looking at chapter 30, looking back over there. If I can find it quick enough, it means a troop. It means a troop. 49, is it 19, Steve?
49 is 19.
Yeah. 49 and 19. I got so many places marked it's hard to hold them all. Pray for me. 49 and 19. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. The point to make of this, one, is the afflictions of the children of God because of the troops of the armies of the world and Satan that attack God's people. Remember, this is a tribe among the remnant of God's people in the world that he's in Revelation 7 explaining to us by symbolic pictures and language, Gad being there. The church is hated. The church is persecuted. The true church of God is persecuted by those who teach false doctrine, with those silly old stupid people. How can they believe that God loves everybody? That's not fair. Tell me where the Bible says God loves everybody. Jacob have I loved, yet Esau have I hated. If God loved everybody, there would be no hell, okay? And there is a lake of everlasting fire. God loves his people. We suffer persecution. We're hated because of that. Read Romans 11, speaking of Jew and Gentile, for the gospel's sake, they're enemies to you for the gospel's sake. You've got enemies in the world. A troop shall overcome him. Sometimes we're overcome in the church. Sometimes we're overcome in anguish and many other things, physical and emotional. But what does he say? He shall overcome at the last. And let us remember what a troop is. A troop is a military unit. Benjamin is the warrior tribe. We're going to get to Benjamin eventually as we go through this. Gad is a troop. So we've got Judah to praise, Reuben representing the first born of God, and Gad, the militant church, the army. Of the tribe of Asher, it's Asher in Genesis. The name, here it is, verse 20. His bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. That shows us blessings from God. God blesses his people. We started our comments today from the 37th Psalm. Never seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. That is a blessing from God. If I can find Asher quick enough in verse chapter 30, I will do that. Let me go back over here. It's Simeon, Levi, Bilhah, Jacob. And I can't see, but I will have already told you what it means. And as far as being blessed, we're blessed of God. And we're happy people. Because we're born of the Spirit. We're in the assembly of the saints. We worship the Lord God through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is God manifest in the flesh. There is a remnant of God's people in this church. And I'll go back to Steve's text. It doesn't matter who the king is. It doesn't matter who runs the country. It doesn't matter what's around us in the world. The Israelites were captives in Egypt, but God had a place for them in the land of Goshen, which means light. God's light is with us. We have light. We have Christ. We have knowledge. We have hope. We have an earnest expectation and the promise that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, I think that's blessed. The tribe of Nephthalim were still 12,000. Nephthalim, we find when Genesis 49. Let me get back over there. It's in the last part of it, somewhere close. Verse 21. Nephtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Nephtali, the name means wrestlings. Now you catch this. Just as Israel has two meanings. Wrestling and a prince with God. Nephtali means wrestlings. Jacob pertained to the man, the deceiver, the supplanter, whom God quickened and touched and changed the way he walked and gave him life. Nephtali is a son of him. It means wrestling. Rachel wrestled with her sister over the children and being the wife of Jacob. Say all that to make this point. In Revelation, this symbol shows us the wrestlings of a child of God, born of the Spirit, in the kingdom of God, in the assembly of the saints, in the church, the 12,000, the complete number. Who do we wrestle? We wrestle our own thoughts, our own minds, our own body, our own prejudices, hatred, lust, greed, every sinful part of our natural fallen creatures' desires. We wrestle those in the world who strive to destroy us. We wrestle against sin. We wrestle against Satan. We wrestle against death itself. But God is with us. Now, of the tribe of Manasseh, let's go back very quickly. I'm about out of time, but I'm going to shut with this. Manasseh was the firstborn son of Joseph. Almost said Jacob. Thank you, Lord. That's my fault. Joseph in captivity. Remember what the name means? The Lord hath caused me to forget all my toils, all the trouble that I had while I was in Egypt, that my brethren, let that sink in, that my brethren sold me into bondage to the Midianites, taken into Egypt, imprisoned, falsely accused of a crime of adultery. Imprisoned. Yet God delivered. Oh, there's an example to give hope. Yet God delivered. Yet God caused him to prosper. He was such a blessing to Joseph. He forgot all the toils. He forgot all the troubles. He was made ruler over most of Egypt. The only one in Egypt with more power than Joseph. The land of his enemy was Pharaoh himself. He's made me to forget. The Lord has made me to forget. Now I give you this question. Does God not make us forget? Yes. What trials and tribulations and things that we do on a day by day basis, is it not compounded 70 times 7 when we come to worship on Sunday morning in the presence of Jesus Christ is manifested to us a little more heavily in our spirit and our soul? Paul said this way, also, forgetting those things which are behind and pushing forward, is that what it says? Toward the high calling of the mark of Jesus Christ, going forward, forgetting what's behind, walking with Christ, striving to get closer to Christ. And that's not all. Because he said, forget my toils in the land of Egypt. And my father's house. Now you think about that. Jesus said, think that I'm come to bring a peace. I'm come to bring a sword. Division. Now this was relating to Jew and Gentile in the end of the law of service when he said this. To set a man at variance against his son against his father, and that sort of thing. Because grace was coming to the kingdom. But I'm going to use that this way because I believe it's true. It doesn't matter what we've been taught in life. It doesn't matter what we think, what we believe. I'm not talking about what we've done and the sins that are forgiven. We leave our Father's house. We may have come up in some place that was full of people and pianos and guitars and drums and all these things. But when God reveals Christ unto us, we're not going to be satisfied until we leave the Father's house and come to the house of grace among the elect of God, which God sustains and preserves here in this world, in this 144,000, the remnant of God's children in this world. It doesn't matter how small we are. Abraham went to Canaan with 70 souls. Look at them at the time of the fall when their sins caused them sorrow and captivity. How great they were. We praise God. We're born of the Spirit. I said I was going to close it, but I'm going to finish with this. We praise God because we're born of the Spirit. We're a troop, a militant army, and the church to be separate from the world. Walk with Christ. We're blessed. Asher, we wrestle against flesh and blood and sin and death and Satan. And we've forgotten because God makes us. You ever notice things you might have done as a child, if you tried to do them today, you wouldn't do them because they make you sick to your stomach. You ever had a time where you thought about doing something? Oh, I remember we talk about this. We used to go camping. We'd go sit up on top of a hill somewhere on a power line in the woods and take two or three cases of beer and have 8 or 10 people, and we'd camp all night and drink and get rowdy and do all that stuff. I don't want that no more. I don't want that no more. I want to walk with Christ. God makes us forget what's behind. We'll take up, Lord willing, the rest of these tribes next week. I'm out of time. And I'm glad I am, because I want to go slow.